God's word to us this morning comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 1 to 13. It's not printed in your program today. You might want to just listen, or if you want to, you can follow it in your Bible. Hebrews chapter 12, starting from verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons, for what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed.
Let's talk to God for a moment. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is timely and relevant in every age, for it comes from our Creator. We pray that you help us to understand what you're saying to us today, that we may put into practice the truths of your word, that we may live lives of joy to your glory. Amen. Guy was at his 50th wedding anniversary. They had a dinner. All their friends were gathered around, and he and his wife were sitting there. And he made his speech. Of course, his wife was a little hard of hearing, so he had to speak in a big, loud voice. But when he got to the end of his speech, he concluded with these words: "And so, my dear, after 50 years, I found you tried and true." She said, "What's that?" He said, "After 50 years, I've found you tried and true." And she said, "Yes, and after 50 years, I'm tired of you too." Perhaps the marriage isn't particularly marked by joy. And 50 years is a pretty good record, but today the statistics are deteriorating. It's estimated that something like half the marriages in Australia today will end in the divorce courts. But I wonder about the other half, how they're going. Marriages might not be too bad to leave, but they're not really that crash hot either. They're being endured rather than enjoyed. And perhaps if you're in a marriage that is just not quite all that you'd hoped and imagined, your despair may not be that you're particularly suffering, that it's awful. It's just that you feel starved of joy. Today we're beginning a series of talks on home improvements. Remember Tim the Toolman Taylor? in the Home Improvements TV show. He's all the time getting his tools out and trying to get the mower with a few more horsepowers and the vacuum cleaner to really suck up everything, including the carpet, and all the things he likes to power up around the home. Of course, it usually ends in disaster. Something breaks down or blows up, and it's not good. Well, today, we want to do some home improvements and power up some things in the home that hopefully won't be disastrous, but will be a great blessing to us. We're going to be looking at how we can power up joy in our home, how we can power up words, how we can power up dads, how we can power up forgiveness and get some real home improvements happening. And this will be helpful for us no matter what kind of family we're part of. We might be a single parent. We might be negotiating a blended family. Perhaps we're weathering a breakup. Perhaps we're still with our original spouse. But as we begin today, hopefully we'll be able to find some real cause for celebration and joy in our homes. And we want to start, for that reason, with joy, to power up joy in our homes. Joy is, well, it's enjoyable, and it's good to start at that point. Joy is good for your health. That's fairly obvious, I suppose. A psychiatrist, William Fry of Stanford University in California, studied the matter and came up with things that I don't really think you need to do a lot of study to find out. He found that joy is good for you, that it increases the pulse in a positive way, it gets the blood flowing and keeps lots of oxygen in your blood and so on. Of course, God was way ahead of him. Back in the book of Proverbs, it says, a cheerful heart is good medicine. He concluded his study with this interesting observation about joy eliminating anger. He says, humor and fury cannot coexist. Mirth diffuses anger. Anger demands a serious attitude, but humour banishes the tightness and severity necessary for anger. If mirth is experienced, rage is impossible. That's a good thing that maybe we need to get some more joy. There's an article in the Herald this week about the increase of anger in Australian society. It's not just road rage, it's all kinds of things. It's anger at work, it's anger at home, it's anger amongst our young people, and it comes from a sense of frustration that we're not in control anymore, and anxiety that things aren't going the way we want. So people become anxious and frustrated, and that leads to anger. Road rage is just a symptom of it. You're driving along, someone cuts in front of you, and it pushes the button to unleash all this pent-up frustration and anger that people feel. But on the other hand, people who are experiencing deep joy and contentment don't lash out in anger and frustration. You know what it's like when you're disciplining your kids or maybe disciplining your spouse. You're really mad about what they've done. You're fuming and you're raving and they just say something really funny or they just smile at you in that mischievous little twinkle in the eye and you can't stop bursting into laughter. And the whole situation's diffused. Well, sometimes it can make you madder, depending on what the kid's doing. But the situation can be diffused and you can deal with it in a more appropriate and gentle way. You see, joy in the home enables relationships to work better. Maybe we could do with some more joy in our lives. Of course, that's what God wants for us anyway. Sometimes people get the idea that God is a killjoy. If he sees people enjoying themselves, he leans down and says, cut that out. Don't want that happening. On the contrary, joy is very much what God is on about. C.S. Lewis, the author who wrote a book called Surprised by Joy, said that joy is the serious business of heaven. In the Bible, it says to God, splendor and majesty are before him, strength and joy in his dwelling place. In the Old Testament, when the people of Israel had come back to Jerusalem and were rebuilding the walls, they found the copy of the old scriptures, and as they were standing there listening to it being read, they realized how far they'd fallen short of what God wanted for them, and they were cut to the heart. But Nehemiah encouraged them with these words. He said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. God wants us to strengthen our lives with joy. That includes powering up joy in our homes. The trouble is people look for joy in all the wrong places. You won't find joy in self-indulgence and the pursuit of pleasure. That's what Hugh Hefner, the Playboy founder, reckons, that you should look after yourself, seek pleasure for yourself, and that's the way you get it. That doesn't work. It's not simply arranging your circumstances so that you can be happy, because sometimes our circumstances are out of our control and we can't arrange them. You might know the story of Viktor Frankl, who was a Jew who was arrested by the Nazis. His family, his children, his parents, his wife were all killed in the Holocaust. The Gestapo stripped him and he stood there naked. They were cutting his wedding ring off. And he thought to himself, you can take away my wife, my children, my parents, my clothes, my dignity, but there's one thing you can't take away from me, and that is my freedom to choose how I'm going to respond to what's happening to me. Even under the most difficult of circumstances, happiness, joy, is a choice that transforms tragedies into triumphs. In fact, the Chinese say that happiness is the absence of striving for happiness. It seems that real joy is a byproduct of something else altogether. Preacher Henry Drummond said that happiness is really found in giving and serving others. The Lord Jesus said, if you obey my commands, you'll remain in my love, just as I've obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Jesus knew that true joy came from doing his Father's will. It's a byproduct of obeying him. And Jesus' command is this: love one another. So if we're to really experience joy in the home, then we need to find our joy in others, not just in looking after ourselves. Finding joy in the joy of others. And can I just talk specifically about the marriage relationship here? You'll see that this spills over into a whole lot of other relationships. But let me just focus on the marriage relationship and the need to find joy in the joy of your spouse. So many marriages falter these days because husbands and wives are looking to the other person to meet their needs and to give them happiness. But God's way turns that on its head. God's intention is that we find joy in the joy of the other person. Now, the first moment of human joy recorded in the Bible is back in Genesis chapter 2. The Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him. See, God created people not to simply be a cul-de-sac of his goodness, but to be a conduit. No one is complete unless God's grace is flowing through them to other people. That can happen in marriage and in other relationships, not just marriage, of course. God created us to live in community with other human beings. Only another person can really appreciate the grace that we receive from God and pass on from him. What the man needed in God's estimation was another person with whom he could share the love of God. An animal wouldn't do. God paraded all the animals before Adam and said, name them. But God wanted to show Adam that there was no one suitable. It needed to be a person, someone like himself. Only another person can really share the love of God. Animals are great, but there's a world of difference between enjoying a sunset with the one you love and enjoying a sunset with your dog. It just doesn't feel the same. And so we have here this wonderful moment of heel-clicking, supreme joy when God brings the woman to Adam and he says, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. And in that moment of supreme human joy, the Word of God comments, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they'll become one flesh. See, it's God's intention that the man leaves other relationships as his focus and now devotes himself to his wife, seeking his pleasure in her happiness. His joy is found in her joy, which is precisely what Jesus did when he came to earth. We heard in the Bible reading from Hebrews chapter 12, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus, for the joy that was there, served us through great suffering. What does that look like in human relationships? Well, let me put it in the words of the German theologian Helmut Thielicke. He wrote a description of a couple that he knew. Let me put it in his words. I once knew a very old married couple who radiated a tremendous happiness. The wife, especially, who was almost unable to move because of old age and illness, and in whose kind old face the joys and sufferings of many years had etched 100 lines. Yet she was filled with such a gratitude for life that I was touched to the quick. I asked myself, what could possibly be the source of this kindly person's radiance? In every other respect, they were common people. Their room indicated only the most modest comfort. But suddenly, I knew where it all came from. For I saw those two speaking to each other and their eyes hanging on each other. All at once it became clear to me, this woman was dearly loved. It wasn't that she was a cheerful and pleasant person that she was loved by her husband all those years. It was the other way around. Because she was so loved, she became the person I saw before me. Victor Hugo, who wrote the very thick novel Les Miserables, said, "The supreme happiness of life is the conviction that we are loved. And if we can bestow that gift on another person, on our spouse, for example, what joy is there?" So how do we seek the joy of our spouse? Well, we serve one another, putting the other first. And we take our cue from the way Jesus and the church relate to one another. How did Jesus love? In Ephesians chapter 5, it says that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to present it to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Jesus gave his life for others so that they might live and enjoy him, enjoy God forever. He served that we might live, and that gave him joy. And so we follow his example. This is how it works for wives. Same in Ephesians chapter 5. It says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour." You see, it's the relationship between Jesus and the church. The basic meaning of submission here is that the wife recognises and honours the responsibility of her husband to protect and care for her. It means to be disposed to yield to his authority in Christ, to be inclined to follow his leadership. We say it's to be disposed to yield and an inclination to follow, because no wife should allow her authority under Christ to be replaced by the authority of her husband. She can't yield or follow her husband if he's leading her into sin. But even if her husband is making a total mess of it, she can show by her attitude and behaviour that she doesn't like resisting his will. She longs for him to forsake his sin and lead her into righteousness, so that her disposition to honour him as head can once again produce harmony. That is how the church loves Jesus and serves him. That is how the wife loves her husband and serves him. For the husband, he must also take his cue from this relationship. He takes his cue from Jesus. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. A mature man of God loves his wife sacrificially, putting his own interests way back there to serve her joy and her well-being. The mature man loves his wife with understanding, seeking insight to know what she needs, and being tactful in the way he deals with her, to live considerately with her. A mature man will give his wife frequent verbal praise, telling her how valuable she is to him, that she might know that he loves and cares for her. And the man who treats his wife with that kind of care and respect will do more than just coexist with her. They will both enjoy the ride. As Martin Luther put it, "Let the wife make the husband glad to come home, and let him make her sorry to see him leave in the morning." But of course, it doesn't always work out like that. Sometimes you can seek your joy in the other person and they don't respond. Sometimes that happens. It shouldn't happen like that. If someone is serving you and seeking your joy, you would normally respond to that joyfully. But it doesn't always work like that. Sometimes the other person throws it back in your face for their own mixed up reasons. You feel disappointed. you feel hurt, you feel despair perhaps. And these painful intruders in your life will remind you that your spouse is not God. You want your husband, you want your wife to be like Jesus. You want them to be compassionate and kind, empathetic, loving you every moment of the day. But even the very best husband or wife will not love you like Jesus does. Because we're married to sinful human beings, and our spouses are also married to sinful human beings. We're not Jesus. So whether your spouse is responding to you or not, we ultimately can only find our joy in him. Jesus said to his disciples just hours before his arrest and death, he said, "Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy." This is the joy of forgiveness and friendship with God forever. Isaiah, in describing the salvation of God's people, says this, "Remember these things. I have made you. You are my servant, O Israel. I will not forget you. I have swept away your offences like a cloud, your sins like the morning mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Sing for joy, O heavens, for the Lord has done this. Shout aloud, O earth beneath. Burst into song, you mountains, you forests and all your trees, for the Lord has redeemed Jacob. He displays his glory in Israel." The whole creation bursts with joy at the goodness of God to his people. It's the joy of God's constant love and compassion. Again from Isaiah, "Shout for joy, O heavens, rejoice, O earth. Burst into song, O mountains, for the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on the afflicted ones." Things not working out well? Find your relationship and your joy in Jesus. Are things going well? Find your relationship and joy in Jesus. When you're connected to Jesus, you're not tied to whatever your spouse says or does. When you're connected to Jesus, you find that you are connected to an eternal source of love and joy and strength, which will enable you to go on operating faithfully in your family, whatever the circumstances. And on top of all that, there's the wonderful future that God has for all who trust his Son. Again, Isaiah says, "The ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion," a picture of heaven. "They'll enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away." So when joy is absent in your marriage, or even if it's there, even though you're seeking your joy in your spouse, we ultimately find our joy in a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. A wife wrote a letter to a newspaper. The letter was an open letter addressed to her husband. She reflected that in a month, it was the date that he'd always said, "This is when I'm going to retire so I can enjoy my family." But he died 3 years earlier. The date came round. It brought a great pain, because he'd been waiting for the end of his life to make a commitment to pursue joy. Silly to put it off. Let me challenge you to make a commitment today to be the primary joy giver in your spouse's life. For some, this challenge may be a little overwhelming just yet, because there are some serious issues in your relationship that need to be sorted out. But if your relationship is relatively healthy, then make this commitment today. No longer think, "What can I do to make my spouse make me happier?" Rather, "What can I do to give my spouse more joy?" You know your spouse. Deep down, you know what will give him or her joy. Do it. And wrap all of that up in a determination to enjoy your relationship with Jesus as you listen to his word, as you obey his commands, as you trust in his promises. The Apostle Paul was in jail, facing death maybe, and he writes one of the most joyful letters in the New Testament to the Philippian Christians. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near.